Let's pray.
Indeed, Father, that name is great and greatly to be praised. We're glad we know it. We're glad we know the story behind his name. We're glad he saves. We are glad to live in him. Help us today as we study to see it even better. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 1. I tried and tried to figure out what I can compare it to. The best I got was, I read a story this week by Dan Taylor, who told about being in sixth grade. He said one of the worst things about sixth grade was learning to square dance, especially the part where you have to pick a partner. He said the boys in his class would all line up while the girls would sit at their desks, and then one at a time, a boy would pick a girl to dance with, and as they were chosen, the girl would leave the desk and join the boy who had chosen her. Dan Taylor said it was agony for everyone except the most popular and the most attractive kids in class. And then he said there was Mary. Mary wasn't pretty. She was not smart or witty. She was nice, but that's not enough in sixth grade. She wasn't athletic. She had a bad leg. And to top it off, she was overweight. She had no shot when it was time to be chosen. But one day, the teacher took Dan aside and said, "Next time we do square dancing, Dan, I want you to choose Mary." And he said that was an idea so new and inconceivable that he could barely fit it into his brain. Pick someone other than the best, the prettiest, the most popular? It seemed to him like that was breaking the law of nature or something. Dan said, "My teacher might as well have told me to fly to Mars." But then he said the teacher did a really rotten thing. She told him it was the Christian thing to do. And he knew immediately he was doomed. He was doomed because she was right. It was exactly the kind of thing Jesus would do, choosing the lame girl for the school dance. Yep, it's probably in the Bible somewhere. But he said it was a terrible idea. He said he knew choosing Mary would nullify every drop of coolness that he had accumulated. The day came, and Dan writes, "I thought if God truly loved me, he would put me last in line. But no, the teacher arranged it so that I was first. My heart was pounding. All the girls in the class turned to me. Some of them were smiling. But when I looked at Mary, she was staring down at her desk. And I heard the teacher say, 'Okay, Dan, choose your partner.' And he said, 'I remember feeling very far away from myself when I heard my own voice say, I choose Mary.'" But Dan Taylor says, "Never, never, never has reluctant virtue been so rewarded." He writes, "I can still see her face today. She lifted her head, her face filled with pleasure, surprise, and embarrassment all at the same time." He said it was the most genuine look of delight and pride that I've ever seen before or since. He said it was so pure I had to look away because I knew I didn't deserve it. But she came and she took my arm and she walked beside me, bad leg and all, just like a princess." So when I read the words that Paul writes in Ephesians 1, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." That's what I think. That's how I feel. Like Mary, getting picked first for square dancing. God chose me. And when I really get that, it changes how I see life. On the first page of this letter, Paul says, God chose you, and you can't imagine how lucky you are. The Apostle Paul, writing to a church that he helped start, a small group of people living in a major metropolis, He starts out by saying, God chose you guys from before the creation of the world to bless you with every spiritual blessing that he's got. And the entire first page of this letter is listing the good stuff that they win in Christ. And when they got that, when we get that, the only thing that you can possibly do is say, wow. Mom and Dad went on an Alaskan cruise once. Dad didn't want to go. He had never cruised before. He kept saying, I don't want to be stuck on a giant boat out in the middle of the ocean. And we kept saying, just be quiet, Dad, go, you'll love it. And he just shook his head. He called us from Seattle. He said, okay, it's time to get on board, but I don't want to. We said, fine, Dad, fine, just get on the boat. He said, for your mother's sake, I will, but I don't want to. Dad called us a couple days later, and the phone call went something like this. Hello, my name is John Walker. Hello, John, this is your father. Hi, Dad, how you doing? He said, I tell you what, I am never going to leave this ship. They are going to have to drag me off, but I am going to hang on to the railings. I said, ah, good plan, Dad. Hope that works for you. I said, how's Mom? Dad said, she's out looking for more railings. Sometimes you can't believe how good something is until you experience it for yourself, no matter what people say. People say, I don't know about this following Jesus thing. I'm not sure I really want to sign up for that. Paul says, every spiritually good thing in the universe is available to you. Just get on the ship. Last time we were together, we talked about a couple of the things that Paul listed at the beginning of this page. We are adopted into God's family. We have access to Jesus' death-defying blood. We can be forgiven for every wrong thing we've ever done or will ever do. Things that make you go, wow, are yours for the asking. Membership has its privileges. And there's still a bottom half of page one to go. More spiritual blessings. And I'm going to pick three today because that's about all the time I'll have to cover. Plus, I've got three words to describe these blessings, and they all rhyme. Plus, preachers usually do things in threes. Like, why I'm explaining why I'm picking three things with three. Okay, you got that. All right. Three things. Let me do the first one. Let me do the big one first. The really, really big one. They're all good, but this is the biggest. And it's also the one we don't talk very much about. I don't know why, because Paul certainly did. He's going to spend a whole other page of his book on this. But one of the spiritual blessings we have in Christ is we get to show God's goodness to the world. Verse 11 says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Paul says God's plan from the beginning was that a people with a 23andMe connection to Abraham would be the first ones who would get to ask Jesus if they could get in on this deal. God had chosen the nation of Israel for a special assignment of sneaking the Messiah into history. He did not pick the Jews for that job because they were better than the Jebusites or the Hittites or the Hivites or the Girgashites or the Jigarbites. None of those. Abraham's family wasn't anything special before God picked them. In fact, they weren't even a family before God picked them. But God chose them, and he worked with that family, and their one job was to give Christ a landing spot in history. And it took 1,500 years of preparation. Mary and Joseph culminated that whole thing, and God's guy was born into the story. And then, on the first holiday after Jesus' resurrection, 3,000 Jewish people raised their hand and said, yes, please, put us on that list. They were the first to put their hope in Christ. And when that happened, it perfectly fulfilled the plan God had been working from the beginning. Those 3,000 people who got baptized that first day, standing there soaking wet, honored God. Those people honored God. They caused his greatness to be seen and praised because they were the fulfillment of his whole plan. And Paul's going to talk a lot about that on page 3 of his letter, but it turns out that everything God does, from creating us to forming a plan, to forgiving us, from training us to do better, to ultimately the day when he arranges for us to live with him forever. All of that is to cause those who see it to say, wow, God, you're great. And if you think that's arrogant of him, if you think that's needy of him, if you think that God wanting to be praised is somehow inappropriate, that's because you do not understand God or praise. We all praise things. It is a natural part of being a human to praise things. This is not hard to see. We praise the Buffalo Bills, right? And we praise Josh Allen for making the Bills praiseable. Is that wrong, praising them? No, it's the most fun we've had since the early 90s. We like to praise the Bills. We've prayed that we could again praise the Bills someday. We finally, this year, got to sing their praises, except for those 13 seconds. And it's good to praise the Bills. We praise mothers if they're praiseworthy. And that's not bad. That's a good thing. That's healthy to praise mothers. In Friday's church email, did you notice we praised Karen and Sharon and Ashley and Marissa and Rochelle? In Thursday's church email this past week, we praised Joanne and Jennifer and Patty. In Wednesday's church email, did you notice we praised Amber and Margaret and Jennifer and Jennifer? We've got a lot of Jennifer's mothers named Jennifer here. It's good to praise mothers. Reminds me of the young boy at the library who was checking out a book called Comprehensive Guide for Mothers. And the librarian, as she checked out the book, said, "Did your mom want this book?" And he said, no, I did." And she said, "Why?" And the little boy said, "Well, I just started collecting moths." Comprehensive Guide for Mothers. Do I need to explain that further? No? Okay. Praising mothers or mothers, praising moms for what they're good at when they do it, that is so appropriate. When you see something great in life, it is a human response to say, wow, that's great. When the Mets make a great defensive play, I yell every time, "Whoa, Linda, come watch this, come watch." And she reluctantly walks around the corner and watches, and because she's my wife and she loves me, she says, "Yeah, that's good." When you see a great movie, when you find a great restaurant, when you hear a great new song, not only do you immediately praise that and say, "Wow, that's great," but you want to share it with somebody else because our appreciation of greatness is better when someone else enjoys it with us. And God is great. God is great. We teach our kids to say it in the prayer, right? Didn't you teach your kids, "God is great, God is good, let us thank him for this food"? I mean, you got to rhyme. Okay, God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for this food. But God is great. He's great. Everything you've ever seen that you thought, "Wow, that's great," that all came from him, from his mind, from his imagination, from his power. Everything that you ever said, "Wow, that's great," that's from God. So anything that you think is great just proves that God is praiseworthy. And he knows it. He knows that he's great. There is no false humility in God. God is number one, and he knows it. And like us, he wants to share the experience of seeing his greatness with other people who also see it. God wants to hear us say, "Wow, God, you're great," so that he can smile and say, "Yes, I am." Because it's true, and it's good for him, and it's good for us to enjoy his greatness with him. Okay, let me try it. I'll just try this. So that you can understand, I went out to visit Jess a while back. And a family that he plays volleyball with there invited us over for dinner while I was there. And they live in a very nice house, and they have very nice stuff. God has blessed this family, and they know it, and they are grateful to him. And they're great people, but they live at a socioeconomic level in life that is beyond mine. But they invited us to come to dinner, and when you go to dinner at somebody's house for the first time, you're always supposed to bring something with you, right? So I ran into Walmart on the way there, and I bought them a 2-liter of Diet Dr. Thunder. And when I walked into the house, I gave it to the mom, and I said, "This is one of the greatest drinks that you will ever be able to buy for 88 cents. I hope you will all like it like I do." And the mom smiled. I'm not sure she knew what else to do. And she thanked me, and she said it over on the side. Later in the evening, the father of the family walked into the kitchen, and he saw the Diet Dr. Thunder, and he picked it up, and he yelled, "What's this?" And his wife said, "Oh, that's Diet Dr. Thunder, and John says it's really good." At which point, I think Jess felt like he had to speak up to defend our family's honor or something. And he said, well, Dad's really the only one who drinks that. And it's not really as good as he says it is. And you don't really need to open that tonight or ever. I don't know why he threw in the or ever. And I thought, well, okay, I guess I know where my son stands on this issue. And I said, well, it's kind of true what he said. I might be the only one, but it is really great. And the dad said, well, the dad looked at me, and then he looked at Jess, and then he said, okay, maybe we'll try this later. And he pushed it to the side, and Jess said, good call. We had a nice dinner. We had a nice evening. Great family. Lots of fun. Played a cool game. We left late. It was all good. The next day, the mom sent Jess and me a picture of her drinking Diet Dr. Thunder. And underneath her picture, she wrote, yes, 3 exclamation points, I am definitely, in capital letters, a fan. At which point, Jess returned the message and he said, you're just being nice, right? And she said, sorry, Jess, your dad is right, 2 exclamation points. So let me fill in the blanks for you. I have something great in life, Diet Dr. Thunder, and because it's great, I praise it, and I want to share it with others so that they will praise it with me, which will make my joy more complete, which is exactly the same as God, except the great thing that he's got is him. And when he's able to make people better through his Jesus plan, people praise him for that, and he likes that. Paul says those 3,000 Jewish people, the first ones to do that, Paul says that was great. But it's not just the Jewish people who are making God look good and causing him to enjoy it. God's plan was way bigger and greater than that. In verse 13, Paul says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now Paul is talking to the people in Ephesus, most of whom aren't Jewish. They are not from Israel. They have no Abraham blood in them. They are, most of the people in the church there are Gentile, pagan, heathen, outsiders, foreigners to God's promises, not in. Most of the people are like that. If you're not Jewish, then you qualify for this group of not good people, according to the Jews. You are not great, and you can't be. And most of the people in the church in Ephesus were in that group. There were some Jews there, but mostly they were not Jews. And Paul says, in order to show just how great God really is, he takes both kinds of people. He said, you Gentiles, when you believed, God gave you the Holy Spirit just like he gave to his own people as a seal, as a deposit. The Greek word here is erebon. It means a down payment, a promise that more is going to be given. The modern Greek people still use this word erebon. Today it means engagement ring. God gave his Spirit, his erebon, to the Christians in Ephesus as an engagement ring, meaning there is more coming soon. God gives us his Spirit so that we know that we are in his plan for the future. And when we see that, when it's obvious that God's Spirit is in our lives working, it causes us and it causes those around us to praise God. And we are to the praise of his glorious grace. We are. And Paul likes that idea, that we show God's goodness to the world. There's another whole page about that idea in this letter. On a different Sunday, we'll get to that. It all leads to number 2. We'll go faster now. The second spiritual blessing that we have in Christ is that we get to know God's goodness. Verse 15 says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul had not seen these people for 5 years, but he's heard about their faith in Jesus and their love for other Christians. Those are 2 good measuring sticks for how healthy a church is. How much confidence as a church are we showing in Jesus? And how much kindness are we showing to each other? So let me just ask you quickly, do your choices this past week demonstrate a trust that you think Jesus' way is always right? Secondly, would your words and actions this past week convince unbiased observers that you really love your church? Those are good questions. Those are things Paul's heard about the church in Ephesus that were good. And he liked that. So he wrote in verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Paul was happy about what he'd heard of them. He prayed God would keep that going and give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they would know him even better. Then he said, I hope that God opens the eyes of your heart so that you would feel God's goodness inside of you, so that you would see just how great he is. Did you hear about the doctor that was examining the young boy, and the doctor was trying to make the exam go easier for the child? So as he looked in the boy's ear, he said, do you think I'll find Ernie in here? And the little boy laughed. He said, no. And as the doctor looked down the boy's throat, he said, do you think that I'll find Cookie Monster down here? And the boy said, no. And he listened to the boy's heart with his stethoscope, and he said, do you think that I'm going to hear Barney in here? And the boy said, no, silly doctor. Jesus is in my heart. Barney is on my underpants. So I don't know who's on your underwear, but Paul prayed that God would open the eyes of their heart so that they could know the hope of what he had planned for them. Do you? Do you know what's coming? Can you see it? Does it give you hope every day? This room yesterday was full of people who love Patty LeClear and who live with a very real hope that they are going to get to be in God's family photo with her on day one in heaven. We had a room full of people like that yesterday. Do you live with that hope as a real part of how you think every day? I saw Forrest Gump was being shown again this weekend. Forrest Gump, I guess that's kind of a Mother's Day movie. There was a mother, right? Every time I hear the name Forrest Gump, though, I always think of the guy who said, do you know Forrest Gump's password? His password for his computer? One Forrest Run, one. One Forrest One. I can't, I knew I was going to blow that, sorry. But if I were to quiz you, if I were to ask you to fill in the blank, life is like a, thank you. And why is it like that? Because you never know. And that is the answer that Forrest Gump's mom gave to him. But if you're answering a pop quiz from the Apostle Paul, you would only get partial credit for those answers, because we have hope in Jesus that is so sure we kind of do know what we're going to get. And if you don't know yet, Paul is praying for you that you will. We get to show God's greatness. We get to know God's greatness. One more spiritual blessing that comes our way. Can you guess the last word? We get to grow in God's greatness. Verse 18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. One of the most exciting things for me recently, personally, is getting better. The idea of getting better. That God can actually help me do better than I've ever done so far. That Jesus could train me to accomplish things on a regular basis that have been out of reach for me until recently. That there's hope for me yet. And progress that I've seen is just scratching the surface of what God can do in me. That is exciting to me. And the reason I think that is, while I was reading up for the Easter sermon, a resurrection sermon, there were a bunch of scriptures that I kept reading, like this one, saying, what God did in Jesus, he can do in you. The power that God used Jesus to bring back Jesus from the dead, that same power, he is ready to apply it to you if you will just ask him. It's incomparably great power. Paul says it's hyperbolone megathos dunamis. He just uses as many fancy big words as he, and then he adds three more words. He says God's mighty strength that he exerted. He's just, it's like the news guy who reported that a truck loaded with hundreds of thesauruses overturned on Toronto's 401 highway. All those thesauruses out there on the highway, and it left drivers astonished, bewildered, confused, dazed, dumbfounded, flabbergasted, shocked, startled, and stunned. Clinton Arnold says, Paul's collection of terms here nearly exhausts the reservoir of power-denoting terms in the Greek language. He uses up every powerful word he's got to describe the power of God in us. One last story about God's power. I have a friend who works in a country where following Jesus is against the law. They have police in that country that watch for criminal behavior, and they watch for Christian behavior. And if they see either, they punish it vigorously. This man that my friend was working with was only a Christian for about 6 months. He was working with a guy for about 6 months. And this man, this new Christian, felt urged by God's Spirit to go to a coffee shop one day in a part of town he had never been to before. And he felt urged from heaven to order a latte, no sugar. Not something he regularly orders or drinks, but he just thought he should go to a place somewhere and order a latte, no sugar. It seemed very odd to him, this new Christian. But he had been taught that if God asked him to do something, he should obey it. So he went to a coffee shop that he had not been to before. At the counter, he placed an order for a latte, no sugar. When two men who were sitting at a nearby table suddenly jumped up and anxiously signaled to the man. So he looked at them, and he thought that was odd, but they kept signaling to him to come over, and they were beaming with joy. So he took his drink, and he walked over, and they whispered to him. They said, "We have been waiting here for you for nearly a year. We were told a man who looks like you, who orders a latte, no sugar, would help us." So he goes with them and he sits in a corner booth where they explained that they had been seeking Jesus. And they had had a dream that told them a man would come and explain it all to them if they could find him. But the guy who was new to following Jesus feared that this was all a police sting setup. He was worried that somehow somebody had discovered about his new faith in Jesus, and he told them, "I tell you what, if this is truly of God, God could bring us back together again, right? So let's meet 2 days from now in another coffee shop." There are hundreds of coffee shops in this city that he lived in. He said, "Let's not specify which coffee shop, but if 2 days from now we all show up at the same place, then I will know that this is truly from God." And the two men agreed. 2 days later, this guy got on a bus, went across town to a part of town where he'd never been, got off the bus, and started to walk. And he walked for a long time, past many coffee shops. The whole time, he said he was open to being led by God. At one point, he saw a side street, and he thought he should turn down it. So he went down that street, and he saw a coffee shop, and he said, "I think I should go in here." Inside were his two friends, sitting there with four more guys that they had brought with them. He was stunned, shocked, startled, dazzled, you know the words. But he was also sure that God arranged for this meeting. And the two guys he met the first day said, "These four men are seeking God's truth like we are. And they asked if you would teach them as well." And so this new Christian did. There's more to the story. He brought all the men to his house. His wife, who did not follow Jesus yet, did not know what all these men were doing in her house, especially when her husband took two of the guys into the bathroom and he baptized them there, and he told them that they should go baptize their friends. And the man's wife, who eventually decided to follow Jesus, said, "When that happened, I wondered what was going on in my bathroom and why these men were coming out all wet and why they seemed so happy. But now I know, I understand," she said, "and it makes me happy too." God's strength is not measured in horsepower or manpower or electrical power or solar power or wind power or nuclear power. God's strength is measured in life-giving power. It is resurrection power. And we who live in Christ are connected to it in life-giving, life-changing, life-improving ways. We are connected to his power. The same power that brought Jesus back to life, that led this man to a random coffee shop, that helped a sixth grade boy pick an unpopular girl for a dance, the same power that enabled Patty LeClaire to be a loving sister, faithful wife, godly mother, terrific force for good in our congregation's past, That power is available to you today. And you can grow. You can get better. I can be way more of the version of me that Jesus had in mind when he first thought me up. And all of that makes me say, wow, God, you're so fine. You're so fine, you blow our minds. Wow, God. And ain't nobody ever gonna get me off this ship. Let's pray.